All that singing has made me thirsty. I don't know about you. Our title this morning is No Pain, No Gain. Now, according to my extensive research, which included Wikipedia and about 15 minutes on the internet, the phrase no pain, no gain has been around in our culture, and particularly in poetry, for about 500 years. But in the more modern era, we'll perhaps remember it from Jane Fonda's workout videos from the 1980s. So as you were contorting yourself into various positions that were very painful, in your living room probably, watching your video, Jane would shout out encouragingly, "No pain, no gain." Apparently, this is a good way to get fit, and certainly it was a good way for Jane to make money. But as any successful runner or athlete or cyclist or endurance athlete will tell you, if you want to improve your performance, if you want to improve your fitness, then you're going to have to put some effort in. It's going to cost you. And in endurance sports, that cost is pain, as Neil tells me many times. I was sitting the other Sunday, I think having probably another of Karen's wonderful scones in the garden with jam, and something popped up to tell me that the day before, Neil had posted a 19-mile training run. There you go, that's why he runs marathons and I don't. But it involves pain, Neil tells me. We're in the middle of exam season. And dodgy papers aside, our students are going to get out of their exams what they've put into it, the amount of study, the amount of effort they've put into it. And it seems to me in life, whether it's exams, whether it's fitness, whether it's gardening, whether it's your career, or any other endeavor in life, the phrase no pain, no gain can apply. If you want to progress, then you need to put some effort in. And the Christian life and church and the gospel are no different. In the passage that we have had read to us, Paul is speaking about the effort and the cost and the pain that he has endured to tell people the good news about Jesus Christ and to plant churches. And the gain for him is that people might come to know Jesus Christ and keep their faith in him. But all of his work, all of his pain, all of his effort is under threat because of some false teaching. Now, as ever, as we pick up our commentaries, we're never quite sure what the false teaching is. But it seems to be that some people have come along to the church and have suggested that Jesus and all that God has accomplished through Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension and promised return is not enough. That Jesus and the gospel is not enough for life, and in fact you need something else. And Paul is going after them because it threatens everything that he has worked for. For us today, of course, the danger is the same, is it not? That our culture will persuade us that despite the fact that we've come to faith in Jesus Christ, despite the fact that we've come to know the Lord Jesus, that in fact he's not enough. That in the circumstances and the difficulties and the challenges and in the midst of a pervasive culture that tells us many other things, that Jesus and the gospel is not enough for life and what we're facing. The subtle danger that in the midst of life, though we are Christians, suddenly other things creep into our lives and we allow Jesus to be moved from the center of our lives and for something else to take center place in our life and our experience. And the greatest danger, of course, is that all of this can happen while we come to church this morning, while we sing the songs, while we read our Bibles, while we pray, and all the time our faith is being hollowed out, and Jesus Christ is moving from the center of our lives. Being a Christian is about being all out for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's giving our life in every part to the Lord Jesus. And if this morning Jesus isn't at the very center of our life, influencing everything we do, and we think that we are still Christians, then we are greatly deceived, and we're in mortal danger. I'd like to look at our passage this morning under three headings. The gospel is costly. Secondly, the gospel is everything we need. And thirdly, the gospel is Christ. Firstly then, the gospel is costly. Beginning of this year, a remarkable endurance athlete from Edinburgh called Jasmine Paris became the first lady to win the Montane Spine Race. It's a 268-mile non-stop race over mountains. Try and get your head around that. Minus 20 wind chill, 45-mile-an-hour winds, no official brakes. Incredibly, the brakes that she did take, she used to breastfeed her daughter, who was 14 months old. Are you feeling like an underachiever yet? Two-thirds of the race run in the dark, and she smashed the course record by 12 hours. What a feat of endurance. She talked about her preparation, often getting up at 4 a.m. in the dark, loading up weights on her back and running in the darkness to prepare for that. The Apostle Paul was no marathon runner, not that we know anyway, but he was an endurance athlete of a different kind for the gospel. He suffered that pain, he took on the cost, and he worked hard at a different type of endurance feat to achieve a goal, to achieve a win, that people might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes in verse 24 of our passage, I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. He takes joy, not in the suffering itself, but what the suffering is going to produce. He goes on in verse 24, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. He's not saying that somehow he's adding to Christ's work, but what he is saying is, listen, I follow a crucified Savior. And just as he suffered physically, so I am willing to suffer that others might know Jesus Christ and come to know Christ. In chapter 2, verse 1 in our passage, Paul writes, I want you to know how strenuously I am contending for you and all those in Laodicea. The word contending comes from the Greek Olympics. It's that type of athletic preparation that Jasmine undertook on that spine race. It's that performance that requires the effort and the training and the work. That's what Paul is saying is involved in this work of church planting, in this work of spreading the gospel. To that he adds the word strenuously. It's toil. It's working hard. It's wearisome effort. But why is Paul willing to put up with all of this? Why is he willing to put himself through such pain and difficulty? It's such a joyful letter, but we don't discover till later in the letter in chapter 4, he's actually writing this from jail. He's been put in prison for the gospel. And if you want a full list of some of the shipwrecks, imprisonments, beatings, and everything else that Paul was willing to put up with, you can read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Why is he willing to bear all of this cost and this pain? What is the win he is seeking? What's the goal of all of this effort and suffering? Well, he tells us in chapter 2, verse 2 of our passage, Paul writes, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. It seems Paul didn't write short sentences. Did you get all of that? Let's just shrink it down. My goal is that they may know Christ. That's the goal. That's the win. That's what he's looking for. That's why all this effort and all this pain and all that he has endured, that's what it's all for. That people might come to know Jesus Christ. That's the heart of his life. The gospel is costly. And in all of this, I think it's very important to say the gospel's free. God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ everything that needs to be done. And there's no sense that in our salvation we can do anything by our own effort. This is all God's work in and through Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can do to add to that. Our salvation, coming to know God, because of the forgiveness of sins that comes through Jesus' death. That can only come from God. We can't do it. It's all free. It's about our response. And when it comes to the gospel, it's going to cost us absolutely everything we have.
It's cost a lot for Paul. Paul and his early apostles there, through whom we come to have the gospel this morning, because they were willing to take the gospel from Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. That is how we have the gospel in our hands. And through the centuries, countless others have borne the cost. It's cost us a lot to have the gospel today, to be in church and to hear God speak to us. One of the people it cost a lot of was William Tyndale, who 500 years ago was killed. Why? For translating the Bible into English. And every other translation of English Bible that has been done over the last 500 years has been built on Tyndale's blood. And others who were willing to give their life so that we could have the scriptures in a language we can understand. But their sacrifice has yielded countless millions around the world over the centuries who have picked up this Bible, have read it in their own language, in English, so that we can read it today and have it in our hands and encounter Jesus Christ. I've been thinking quite a bit too, and it's appropriate with our 100-year anniversary, about this church. 100 years in, I've been here for 47 of them, almost half. And I was thinking of what it cost my family, what it cost my friends, what it cost my Sunday school teachers, the people who discipled me in this church, what it cost for me to become a Christian, the sacrifice they were willing to make as week after week they put up with me and I could be a brat, to win me for Jesus Christ. And as Karen and I bring our kids to this church now, we are so thankful. We do a lot to try and raise our kids for Jesus, but let me tell you, it's you, this church, which is raising our kids. The teachers who are working with Kate away just now, Alice is for the sleepover. Everyone else who is working and putting things in to our lives. And I've been thinking through some of the people. I was praying for them again this morning. Some of their faces came up. Maybe you've seen their photos there. And forgive me if I don't mention a name that means a lot to you. But here are some of the names of the people that have gone and are with the Lord that gave their life so that this church might be built up, so that we could be here today. And so we wouldn't just have a fantastic building, but that we held the gospel in Jesus Christ firm. People like David and Ella Fairfield, like John Cunningham, like Eric and Rona, and Stanley and Lily Jamison, like Rodney Smith, Sandra Campbell, James Bathgate, Alec Thompson, W.W. and Mrs. Campbell, and did you see his smiling face, Robbie and Jeanor, many others. Think of Elliot Ranney, who spent time with me when I came back from Canada and was going through lots of questions, and how he sat with me in his study and delighted in talking to me about Jesus Christ. People who gave their life so that you'll know people who've done this for you, so that we could know Jesus Christ, so that this church could be here today. And I'm sure each of them would tell us during their life, and when we meet them again face to face, they'll say, you know, it was all worth it, Adrian, because you've stayed faithful to Jesus. It's all been worth it because the church is still here and it's still proclaiming the gospel. Everything we put in, the best days of our life, the best of our talents, the best of our gifts, we gave them all so that you might come to faith and so that people in this church might proclaim Jesus Christ. And it's all been worth it, they would tell us, if you stick to it. But let me tell you, it's all in danger, just like it is for the Colossians. All their suffering might have been for nothing if we are tempted by our culture to put anything but Jesus Christ at the center of our lives and the center of our church. It's always Jesus. Always the gospel. But of course, the other challenge that comes to us today in our generation is, what's the gospel costing us today in our generation? Are we in turn investing our time, our talents, the best gifts that we have, the best hours of our life, that the gospel might be proclaimed, that this church might be built up? Are we doing our part? Are we bearing the cost, the sacrifice, the pain that is required, that others might come to Christ and that others might be raised in the faith of Jesus Christ? I have to say, I've been deeply challenged by these verses and this thought as I've reflected over these last few weeks. On the one hand, as I've reflected upon my life, the gospel's cost me a lot. The gospel's cost me everything. Every decision I've made, and I've made some rubbish ones in my life, as best as I can, I've tried to make them for Jesus Christ at every turn, whether it's career or relationship or how I spend my time. I've tried as best as I can to always find out what Jesus is saying. And that takes cost. It means sacrificing. It means giving things up. It means doing things differently. It means living life differently. It means giving some things up that I want. Why? That I might live for Jesus Christ. So on the one hand, the gospel's cost me absolutely everything. But there's other times, and I've been reflecting on my days recently, and I work for a Christian organization. I come to the end of some days, and I have this sad and sudden realization that today the gospel has cost me nothing. Why? Because I've been unwilling to bear the personal cost of discipleship, of saying in particular circumstances no to myself and yes to Jesus. And I've been unwilling to bear the cost of what it takes to build up the church and to take the gospel to other people. It's a challenge. It's challenged me. What about you? What's the gospel costing you and I? What's it going to cost us this week? The gospel is costly. Secondly, the gospel's everything we need. And I should have said back there, though I feel it's cost me everything, the balance is well in God's favor. There's a cost to Christianity, but nothing compares to Jesus Christ. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, if I'm weighing this up like some strategic investment, should I follow Jesus? Choose Jesus. He's better than absolutely anything. The gospel is everything we need. One of my sporting heroes is Graham O'Brie, the Scottish cyclist. In 1993, he turned up at a velodrome to take on the hour record. It is one of the purest athletic challenges you can possibly have. A human on a bike on a velodrome, and the record is, how far a distance can you cover in 1 hour? It is unrelenting and painful, and people train for years to try and break it. No one had broken it for nearly a decade. Graham turns up on his bike called Old Faithful. He'd welded it together from bits of an old BMX. Famously, he'd used a bearing he'd found in a washing machine, which he figured would go pretty quickly since he'd seen it spin when it had his wife runs in it. People looked at his bike and said, there's no way this joker, and there's no way this bike's going to break the record. Nowhere near that's enough. At the same time, Chris Boardman, with his £25,000 Lotus bike, was being funded by his trade team. O'Brie took the record. Boardman took it a week later. O'Brie came back on an adapted bike the year later and took it again. Was it enough? Didn't look like it. But it was. And sometimes people look at our faith, and sometimes we look at Jesus and the gospel, and we think, that's not enough to survive life. That's not enough to get through what I'm going through. But let me tell you, and the gospel tells us, and the Bible tells us from beginning to end, the gospel is everything we need for every circumstance that we are facing. Paul talks about his task in verse 25 of our passage and says, I have become the church's servant by the commission God gave me, to present to you the word of God in all its fullness. That's his task. The meaning of fullness here means completeness. He says, I've come to give you the word of God in all its fullness. The complete message, nothing left out, everything you need to hear. That's the task. And his goal outlined to us in verse 28. He says, we proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature, perfect in Christ. The idea that the gospel, this message that he has proclaimed, is enough to bring us to God, to draw us to him and enjoy the full life of God. And as Matt was saying earlier in his verse, that verse from Philippians about the fact that the God who began a good work in us will carry it out to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. That this gospel we've come to believe is enough. It'll take us right through to the end until we meet Jesus face to face. And we have a sense here of the false teaching that Paul is having to counter. Because the suggestion seems to be coming to the Colossians that the gospel they've heard isn't complete. That they haven't heard everything. That there's something else they need to hear and something else they need to believe. And also the suggestion that the gospel is not enough. That there's something else they need to do. Something else they need to believe for God's work to be fully complete in them. Something else apart from Christ. And Paul goes after them. Because it's not true. Paul says no to both things. He says, listen, the gospel you heard, it's the full meal deal. It's everything you need to know. Everything that God wanted you to know about life and salvation, it's been told you in Jesus Christ. Nothing needs to be added to it. You've got everything you need there. And he says, the gospel you've heard is enough. You don't need anything else. The gospel is everything, says Paul. Absolutely everything you need to sustain you in the journey of life until you meet Jesus face to face. I hope we realize as we hear these early heresies from 2,000 years ago, these untruths that are whispered in Colossae, how relevant they are to us in our generation. Because every day as Christians, we take our faith out into the world and see if it works, don't we? A world of joy and of wonder and of beauty, but also a world in which we encounter pain and suffering. It's a world of plenty and a world of provision, but it's also a world of need and of want. And the circumstances of our life are constantly testing our faith and asking us the question, is the gospel enough? Is it enough as we face difficulty, as we face pain, as we face loss, as we face failure, as we face doubt? Is the gospel enough in this illness that I am facing? Is it enough in my employment situation? Is it enough in the midst of the family difficulties that we are going through? Is it enough in terms of the financial straits that we are in? Is it enough in terms of the conflicts of work or the lack of work or the difficulty of work that we are facing? Is it enough? And every day this question is coming to us. And it's not just our changing circumstances. Because every day our culture, which is so pervasive, contends with everything we believe, sometimes subtly, sometimes not so subtly. And it tells us that Jesus is not enough. That being a Christian's okay, but what you really need, given what you're facing, is something else. If you really want to enjoy life, this is what you need, not just Jesus. Take a moment to reflect on the past week, folks. Where are the pressure points in life? What are we concerned about? What's in our hearts and our minds? What's preoccupying us? What are the worries that are there? And as we hold them to the gospel, do we truly believe that the gospel is everything we need as we face these things? Or are we tempted to seek help and assistance from everywhere else but Jesus? It's here, folks, in the furnace of life, in the midst of the deepest and the darkest valleys, when life is tough, when life is difficult, our faith is tested most. And where we will discover, if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we'll discover there things that we will never discover in the sunlit mountaintop. We discover in the valley the truth of our faith. That Jesus Christ and the gospel is everything we need for life. There's no other way for that faith in our life to be tested but in the fire and in the difficulties. So if that's where you are this morning, folks, hold on to Jesus Christ. Because while you might look at your faith like folk look to Aubrey's bike, or other people might be looking at your faith and thinking, ha, Christianity, that'll not help you. The gospel, Jesus Christ, is everything we need for every circumstance and for all of life. For this journey that we are on, the gospel is everything that we need. The gospel is costly. The gospel's everything we need. But finally, the gospel is Christ. Colossae is a place, it seems, was obsessed with mystery, with magic. It seems that the culture was threatening the church. People were concerned that there was some sort of secret out there, something you needed to get into that made your Christianity complete, that was key to life. Hence Paul's language of mystery in verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1, and also in verse 2 of chapter 2. And as ever, Paul takes the language of the culture and points to Jesus Christ. What God has done for us, says Paul, is no longer a secret. It's no longer a mystery. You want to talk about secrets? You want to talk about mysteries? God has made known the mystery of everything that happens from the beginning of time to the end of time. Verse 26, the mystery of God is being disclosed. Verse 27, God has chosen to make the mystery known. It's out in the open. It's not a secret anymore. In the gospel, God has made everything known. And how has he made it known, says Paul? Through Christ. The great secret, the great mystery that you're seeking, folks, says Paul as he's working away with these false teachers. He says it's Jesus Christ. Verse 27 of chapter 1, this mystery, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Chapter 2, verse 2, the mystery of God, namely Christ. Everything about our faith, everything about the gospel, it's centered on Jesus Christ, says Paul. Christ is the one we proclaim, verse 27. Christ is the measure of maturity, verse 28. Christ is the one who empowers Paul and empowers us through the power of his Holy Spirit, each and every one of us, verse 29. Our faith, writes Paul, does not depend on fine-sounding arguments which are deceptive, but our faith is in Christ, chapter 2, verse 5. And to those that were coming along and suggesting that there was something better, that there was something more valuable you can achieve and get in life than the gospel, Paul insists, there's nothing more precious than Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Chapter 2, verse 3, in Christ, writes Paul, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The gospel is Jesus Christ. And the gospel, Jesus Christ, says Paul, is the glorious riches of God. In Jesus is all the treasures and wisdom of God. Everything you could ever want, everything you could ever know, everything that God wants to give, it's all there in Jesus. And no matter what shiny trinkets the world holds up, says Paul, Christ is worth more than anything else we can ever have. And here again, of course, is the challenge of our culture. Because there's always some dodgy salesperson turning up in life, aren't they, trying to flog you something else. Just take this and life will be better. And it seeps into our church and it seeps into our faith. But Paul says, don't be deceived. The gospel is Jesus Christ. And Christ is worth more than anything else that's on offer. Think back to this last week. What have we pursued? What have we chased with our hearts and our minds and our labors? Are we pursuing Christ or are we pursuing something else? Not the easiest of passages. The gospel is costly. Let's remember the gospel is free. Everything we need to come to know God. It's free. God's done everything that needs to be done through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if this morning you were here and you've never said yes to Jesus, take the opportunity today to pray and to do that with someone. It's the best decision you'll ever make in your life. But for those of us that have been on the road for a while, what is the gospel costing us? And what's it going to cost you and I this week? Dave was talking about being out of his comfort zone. What's going to take you out of the comfort zone this week as you say yes to Jesus Christ? The gospel is everything we need. It's the word of God in all its fullness. We don't need to hear anything else. And do we really believe in our circumstances, whatever it is we are facing today, that the gospel, that Jesus Christ is enough to get us through? Paul, the Bible, scriptures, this church and its history will tell you that the gospel, Jesus Christ, is enough for every circumstance we face today. Finally, the gospel is Christ. Everything God wants us to know has been revealed through the gospel, through Jesus Christ. And Christ is worth more than anything else that's on offer. Will we this week ahead, with our hearts and our minds and our lives, declare the truth to everyone around us that Jesus Christ is the most precious thing in our lives and the most precious thing that anyone can have in their life? Amen.